Last week was supposed to be a Sermon on the Mount sermon. We would have been looking at this lesson last week. It is a topic that I have spent very little time speaking on. I've referenced it a time or two in sermons, but I have not really talked about fasting. And when we get through this morning, you may say, well, he didn't talk a lot about fasting after all. He just gave us a bunch of examples. But I think as we look at some of these things this morning, we can find that there is some benefit in our having some righteous focus in our lives. 3 months ago, when we first started looking in Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount, we read verse 1 where Jesus says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward for your Father who is in heaven." He says a similar thing regarding those who make a point of ensuring that everyone knows that they are fasting, because he says they have received their reward. As I mentioned, fasting is not a topic that we talk about very much. We've talked about the giving of alms, and that has to do with our interaction with others, even sometimes those outside the body of Christ. We talked about prayer and the righteous focus and the reason for our prayers. That has to do with us and God. Now, we're going to look at fasting this morning. It is something, what we do with ourselves. It is a focus on me. I know we tend to shy away from that. But it is. In focusing on me, we also will focus on God. In Zechariah chapter 7, and I'm tempted to read the whole chapter. I'm not going to do that this morning. When you see my next slide, you'll know why. But I encourage you to go and read the entire chapter. It gives you a little better understanding of what's going on here. But beginning in verse 4, then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, to Zechariah, "Say to all the people of the land and the priest, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth month and in the seventh for these 70 years, was it for me that you fasted? And when you eat and when you drink, do you not eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? Were not these the words that the Lord proclaimed by the former prophets when Jerusalem was inhabited and prosperous in her cities around her, and the south and the lowland were inhabited?" It makes reference back to when Israel was in its heyday, Jerusalem in particular. But what we have here is God rebuking the people of Israel, because even though they had fasted all these times, it had not been with the right intent. It had not been with the right purpose. And so he was rebuking them because their fasting was not toward him. It was toward one another. It was just to be going through the motions, or it was to make sure everybody knew that they were fasting. Fasting, as I understand it, is a time to clear the mind and the body of impurities. In particular, when we talk about fasting in a religious sense, in a spiritual sense, we're talking about getting rid of the worldly focus and considering our relationship with God. And I think as we look at some examples this morning, that will become evident to us. Fasting would often involve repentance or penitence and prayer. But especially it would be an outpouring of a broken and contrite spirit. It is a humbling. It is an afflicting of self in the physical sense to put the focus upon our spiritual side. Now, there's not a lot of things recorded in regards to rules about fasting, talking about how long or what it's all about, exactly what took place. In fact, what we have is a bunch of examples that talk about it. The Jewish had regular holy days and weeks. The Day of Atonement, they often included a fast. In fact, they added many fasts over the time of the captivity to commemorate various things. But their pride, by the time of Jesus, as we've seen with so many things in regards to the teachings in the Sermon on the Mount, the gospel of the kingdom, Their pride had turned their fasting into just an empty ritual. It was a ceremonial show. It was, look what I am doing. And they'd lost their focus on God and on reconciliation, which is what fasting was really all about. And I think the one place that the Jews are commanded to fast gives us a pretty good idea and example of what fasting was all about. There is one place where the Jews were commanded to fast, one event, and even then it's not called fast. In Leviticus chapter 23, beginning in verse 26, is one of the places we read of this. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, now on the seventh day, on the tenth day of this seventh month is the day of atonement. It shall be for you a time of holy convocation. And you shall afflict yourself and present a food offering to the Lord, and you shall not do any work on that very day, for it is a day of atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whoever is not afflicted on that day, on that very day, shall be cut off from his people. And whoever does any work on that very day, that person I will destroy from among his people. You shall not do any work. It is a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwelling places. It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict yourselves. On the ninth day of the month, beginning at evening, from evening to evening shall you keep your Sabbath. Afflict yourself. This fast was so well known that it was used as an indicator of time in Acts chapter 27 and verse 9. Remember Paul on his journey to Rome? And Paul's advice that he gave when they decided, hey, we're going to take off and go because we want to go ahead and get to Rome. In verse 9, Paul said, since much time had passed and the voyage was now dangerous because even the fast was already over, Paul gave his advice. And you remember his advice is, stay here or you're going to be in trouble. The fast, this is talking about this Day of Atonement fast of the Jews. This was a commanded fast. When we look into the Psalms, we get a little better idea of what's talked about here in this command to afflict yourselves. David, in Psalm 35, 11 through 13, malicious witnesses rise up. They ask me of things that I do not know. They repay me evil for good. My soul is bereft. But I, when they were sick, I wore sackcloth. I afflicted myself with fasting. I prayed with head bowed down on my chest. And again in Psalm 69 and verse 10, When I wept and humbled my soul with fasting, it became my reproach. When we look at all of these things together, I think one of the things we come to understand about fasting as it was commanded in the Old Testament, it was an afflicting of oneself. Not just the body, but afflicting the soul. It was a time of focus, often a time of prayer. It was a time of repentance. That's what the Day of Atonement was all about, is acknowledging their sins before God, making those sacrifices so those sins could be dealt with that they had committed. Because the blood of bulls and goats required that sins have sacrifices offered regularly. Continually. We learned that in studying the book of Hebrews. Because they couldn't take away sin. Fasting is a time of afflicting oneself. Of focusing. Now, the Jews added a number of memorial fasts. And we'll make reference to a couple of times that led to memorial fast as we go through. Many of them during the days of their captivities. They were added, but these were not commanded fasts. These were festivals or fasts that were added later on. But that's not the only time they fasted. They often fasted when they wanted God to hear their prayers. They wanted a specific focus on a specific situation. And I realize there's a lot of scriptures up here on this screen, and we're not going to read all of these verses, but we're going to look at enough so we come to an understanding of what's involved in this idea of fasting. And the first we look at is an example we have from Moses. Very early in the days of the Israelites, Moses at Mount Sinai went up and received the Ten Commandments from God. He had the two tables of stone that God had carved the commandments on. And he came down and Israel was worshiping before a golden calf. We remember that story, right? He says, "And I looked, and behold, you had sinned against the Lord your God. You had made yourselves a golden calf. You had turned aside quickly from the way that the Lord had commanded you. So I took hold of the two tablets and threw them out of my two hands and broke them before my eyes. Then I lay prostrate before the Lord as before. 40 days and 40 nights I neither ate bread nor drank water because of all the sin that you had committed, and doing what was evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger." A couple of things. The way that's worded says Moses has already fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And you go read the story. While he was on the mount with God, he did not eat. Now he came down, and in this fast for the sins of Israel, again, he went 40 days and 40 nights without eating or drinking. Now I'm convinced there was some divine assistance in that fast. But the point is, Moses fasted and prayed before God because of the sins of Israel. They were so grievous that it wasn't enough just to pray. It wasn't enough in Moses' mind for them to repent and set things right with God. And we know he did a number of things. He ground the calf up, put it in the brook, made them drink it. There were a number of punishments that were handed out by God himself. Moses felt so strongly about this that he afflicted himself with a fast. In 1 Kings chapter 21, we have another example. And this one, to some degree, might be considered the opposite of what we have here with Moses. Because in 1 Kings 21, we're reading about a guy named Ahab. Y'all heard about Ahab, right? Yeah, he was that king of the northern 10 tribes who followed after his wife Jezebel, committed all sorts of atrocities in the sight of God. His sins were so grievous that from that point forward, when God spoke of somebody as doing bad, he either said you did bad, not near like Ahab, or like Ahab did. He was an example of evil and wicked and sinfulness. And God calls him on it. In 1 Kings chapter 21, he tells him, "You and your family will be wiped out." We read beginning in verse 25, "There was none who sold himself to do what was evil in the sight of the Lord like Ahab, whom Jezebel, his wife, cited. He acted very abominably in going after idols as the Amorites had done, whom the Lord cast out before the people of Israel." And when Ahab heard God's rebuke for his sin, that God was going to destroy his house, he tore his clothes, put sackcloth on his flesh, and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went about dejectedly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Have you seen how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the disaster in his days, but in his son's days I will bring the disaster upon his house." Ahab humbled himself before God. He put on sackcloth and he fasted, and it came before God as a sign of repentance. or at the very least as a sign of sorrow. And God said because of this, the destruction won't come until his son's days. Ahab will live out his days. Now, you read the story of 1 Kings chapter 21, there weren't good things that happened to Ahab after this. He didn't get away from his punishment. All the things that God had said came true, but the main destruction came after Ahab had died during the days of his sons. Ahab, wicked, evil, sinful, idolatrous, terrible Ahab. His fasting came up before God as a sign, because it caused God to postpone punishment until after Ahab had died. That tells me there's something powerful about fasting in this humble way before God. We've also got the story of Nineveh. You remember the story of Nineveh is found in Jonah chapters 1 through 4. That's all of the book of Jonah, by the way. And it's all about Nineveh. Well, first part's about how Jonah didn't do what he was told to do. But when he did, he went into the city and he spoke the word of God. 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything, let them not feed or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hand. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. And that upset Jonah, by the way. That's why he didn't want to go to Nineveh to start with. He said, if I preach repentance, they'll change and then you won't destroy them. He was right. He was right. They demonstrated that repentance, that penitent attitude by fasting. This says man and beast fast. These two examples in particular tell me that fasting is a very powerful method of coming before God, at least in the Old Testament. And we have a number of other examples, and we've got scriptures, you know, that will reference them in Daniel chapter 9. Daniel fasted as he confessed the sins of Israel. He went before God and confessed the sins of Israel, and he did so in fasting with sackcloth and ashes, it says. When the Israelites were called before God because of their wickedness in particular, I think this is referencing their burying outside of the nation of Israel. In Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 1 through 3, they came together and they listened to the law of the Lord. And they fasted during that time. And it was a sign of penitence. They put on sackcloth and had earth on their heads. They assembled with fasting, separated themselves and confessed the sins, their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. Asked it while they listened to the word of God. Why? Because they had sin and they wanted to come before God in a manner that humbled themselves, that afflicted them. I think generally this idea probably came to them from the fast that was commanded for the Day of Atonement. You fast on this day because you're turning from your sins. You're reminded of your sins. Here's another opportunity you need to be coming before God with a reminder and humbling attitude. But it wasn't just in regards to repentance that they would fast. Jehoshaphat fasted when Israel or Judah was threatened by Edom. Jehoshaphat was afraid. His face set his face to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah in 2 Chronicles 20. David fasted after their sin with Bathsheba, and he was told that the child would die. The Lord afflicted the child that Uriah's wife bore to David in 2 Samuel chapter 12, and he became sick. David therefore sought God on behalf of the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. He would not eat. He afflicted himself because of the situation that was going on around him, because he wanted to come before God in a manner that called attention to his attitude to God. And I want to mention here, when we look at all of these examples, almost every single one of them, we notice that this fasting was something that was obvious to all who were involved. They weren't hiding this. They were putting on sackcloth and ashes. They were putting dirt on their heads and standing, sometimes standing in the rain. It was obvious. But the point in all of these examples is it wasn't done for show for men. It was a coming before God with this kind of an attitude. A humbling attitude. They fasted as they mourned those who were sick, as David did, as they mourned those who died. We've got example of Israel and in particular, the men of Jabesh, and David and Israel mourning when Saul and Jonathan were killed. 1 Samuel 31, 1 Chronicles 10, 2 Samuel chapter 1. All of Israel fasted because Saul and Jonathan had died by the sword. They fasted in times of suffering and sorrow. When Nehemiah heard the condition of Jerusalem, I mourned for days and continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven, Nehemiah 1 and verse 4. When Haman's decree was passed by the king in the days of Esther, in every province, wherever the king's command and his decree reached, there was great mourning among the Jews with fasting and weeping and lamenting, and many of them lay in sackcloth and in ashes. Later that same chapter 4 of the book of Esther, we read where Esther told Mordecai to gather the Jews in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf and do not eat or drink for 3 days, day or night. I and my young women will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. They had a great request of God. And they fasted. The whole group of Jews in Susa fasted for 3 days and three nights. No food or drink, because she was going before the king to seek a decree to save the Jews, and they wanted God's hand in regards to that. You remember the battle that Israel had with Benjamin. You remember we studied about that way back in the book of Judges, chapter 20. The Israelites went up and said, should we go fight against, who goes first to fight against Benjamin? And God said, Judah. So they went and fought against Benjamin and they lost. Then they went back to God and they kind of approached him a little differently and they said, should we go? Go. So they went and fought again and they got beat. The third time, then all the people of Israel, the whole army, went up and came to Bethel and wept. They sat there before the Lord and fasted that day until evening, and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. One of the things we talked about when we studied this is the progression of their appeal to God. The fasting was an increasing of their appeal to God. Ezra, when he was returning back to Jerusalem, in Ezra chapter 8, he says, I proclaimed a fast at the river Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from Him a safe journey for ourselves, our children, and all our goods. And if you remember in that context, he said, I didn't want to approach the king because I told him God would take care of him. And so he called a fast right there to approach God to help them with this particular situation, to assist them in this instance. We also have examples of fasting in the New Testament. And I will mention, in general, the examples that we have of fasting are less intense in the New Testament than they seem to be in the Old Testament. I don't know if there's a real significance to that, but I wanted to take note of that. We don't see them described as putting on sackcloth and pouring ashes on their head, for one thing, in general, in the New Testament fasts. There may be an example or two of those things taking place, but in general, that's not the case. In Acts chapter 13, we have an account of a fasting. There were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, man, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, notice they were already worshiping and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then, after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. This is the beginning of Paul's missionary journeys. He went with Barnabas on the first one, and they were sent by the brethren in Antioch at the direction of the Holy Spirit. But before they sent them, fasting and prayer seeming to be some focused approach to God in regards to these things. We find example of our Lord fasting for 40 days and 40 nights in Matthew chapter 4. And after that fasting, it says he was hungry. Here again, I think there was divine power involved in this 40-day and 40-night fast. But we also see that he had some instruction to his disciples regarding fasting. In Matthew chapter 9, the disciples of John came to Jesus and said, how come we fast and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples don't fast? Jesus said to them, can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away. Then they will fast. Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? That tells us that this fasting, this idea of fasting has with it, at least in some instances, the idea of mourning. And we've seen that with David. We've seen that with Israel. We saw that with Ahab. I think we saw that with Nineveh. We saw that with Moses. While it doesn't use the term mourn, the attitude of heart seems to be that they are saddened because of what's taken place, and they approach God with prayer and fasting, sometimes with sackcloth and ashes or dirt on their heads. In the days of Nehemiah and Ezra, they were mourning their sins. He said, how can they mourn when I'm still here with them? There will come a time when they're not here, when I'm not here. And then they will fast. You know, that's the closest thing to a command to fast that we have in the New Testament. And it's not a command to fast, by the way. Don't anybody go out and say, Dan said Jesus commanded that we fast. He did not. He just said they will. Interestingly, immediately after that, or as part of the same conversation, Jesus said, no one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch tears away from the garment and a worse tear is made. Neither is new wine put in old wineskins. If it is, the skins burst and the wine is spilled and the skins are destroyed, but new wine is put into fresh wineskins and so both are preserved. And I don't know if there's any real revelation there. But it does make me wonder if part of what Jesus is saying, are you going to use old ways to take care of new things? We wouldn't use new ways to take care of old things. Maybe indicating that the days of fasting as they had been in the Old Testament are becoming less. have no command to fast. Jesus also, in Matthew chapter 17, coming to the crowd, there was a man who needed some help. My son, he has seizures, he suffers terribly, often falls in the fire and into the water. I brought him to your disciples and they could not heal him. Of course, Jesus' response is, O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him here to me. Jesus rebuked the demon and it came out of him and the boy was healed instantly. The impression I get there from what Jesus has to say is, one of these days you're not going to be able to come to me. Somebody else is going to have to be taking care of this. There's going to have to be other measures taken for these things. I'm not always going to be here. But he also uses this as an example to teach his disciples. The disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? He said to them, because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you have the faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. And by the way, if you're reading from the English Standard Version or some of the other newer translation versions, that's where this little conversation is. But if you're reading from the New American Standard, the King James, or New King James, you'll also find, but this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. An indication that sometimes there's something more needed, and prayer and fasting can supply that more. And we find that the New Testament church did fast in their service of the Lord. Paul makes reference to fasting as a mark of his ministry. He was fasting. We see prayer and fasting going hand in hand when they've got something that they really want to seek God's blessing or some guidance in. We saw that in Acts chapter 13. There's a couple of other instances. I believe there's one reference at least to fasting in regards to appointing elders or setting other men in place. When they had something they really wanted to get God's attention with, I guess is one way we might put it in our phrasing, they might include fasting. And also want to make mention that this idea of fasting, this idea of abstinence, this idea of denying self, in the New Testament at least, is not always only associated with food. Now, the term fast is not used, but the idea of depriving oneself or afflicting oneself is used in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 5 in reference to the husband and wife relationship. Do not deprive one another except perhaps by agreement for a limited time that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. And I can't help but notice the connection between that depriving and prayer, and how that is very similar to the kind of language we see in regards to afflicting oneself in the Day of Atonement, or the ideas we see in regards to fasting. And I think there's probably a lot of areas where temporary or permanent fasting or abstinence might be profitable for us. I was kidding with some of the men Wednesday evening, and because I'd mentioned that we were going to speak on fasting this morning. I said, I finally lost some weight down to where I feel like I can talk about fasting instead of looking like a hypocrite. Of course, that's putting a focus on the physical. And the purpose of these ideas, the purpose of this kind of abstinence, whether temporary or permanent, this idea of afflicting oneself, depriving oneself, this is a spiritual focus. Now, I'm confident that you can go search on Google or Facebook or Instagram or X or wherever you go to find all of your information that you need to know about how to lose weight or how to solve medical problems, and you can find all kinds of information about how fasting in certain manners or certain ways will help your health. And that's perfectly fine. You go ahead and do that. But don't think you're doing something in service to God. It's not about depriving self for health benefits. And just to be clear, Dan is not saying anything one way or the other about that. That's entirely up to you. But I think there can be some benefit spiritually to depriving oneself sometimes of food. Maybe we need to do what I've heard some of my fellow preachers call a digital fast or a screen fast. Maybe we need to do an entertainment fast. Maybe we need to do a social fast. There's any number of ways where this idea of setting things aside, staying away from those particular things, so you can put your focus on spiritual things, can be a benefit to us. Sometimes that might be food. Sometimes it might be leaving the computer off. Not turning on the television. Leaving the phone at home. Whether you do that or not, I think it's entirely up to you. There is no command for us in the New Testament to fast. We do have that one instruction we read earlier where Jesus said they will fast. But that's just a statement of fact. God knew what was going to happen. And they did fast. That's already been fulfilled. So we don't have to fast now in order to fulfill that statement of Jesus. Not that it would do us any good if that's the only reason we were doing it anyway. I think fasting does have a place, or abstinence maybe is a term we might better recognize. Does have a place in the life of a Christian. But only when it's done with righteous focus. If it's done ceremonially, if it's done just so everybody knows how spiritual I am because I'm fasting this week, then it doesn't do any good. One of the outlines I looked at as I was studying this, it's been 2 weeks now, was from Brother Matt Allen. And one of the things he made in his closing remarks in that outline is, says, fasting is fine, but I don't need to know. And I think that's something we need to keep in mind. It's not that it has to be hidden, but it does not need to be broadcast. That's not the purpose for a fast. And I think there's something else we need to keep in mind in regards to this idea of fasting or abstinence. If we're going to take something out, it needs to be replaced with something. And when we look at fasting in the Old Testament and the New Testament, every single example of that carries out that. They took something out, they put something else in. That something else was prayer, an approach to God, humility, a humble spirit coming before God. And as I was reading and preparing for this and thinking about it, I was reminded of one of the stories that Jesus tells. In Luke chapter 11, verse 24, Jesus' teaching says, when the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest. And finding none, it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house swept and put in order. Then it goes and brings seven other spirits more evil than itself. And they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that person is worse than the first. I think that principle applies. If we're going to deprive ourselves, if we're going to afflict ourselves with fasting, then we need to put our focus on something else. Sometimes that may take work. But I think it can be profitable for us even as Christians today when we consider fasting that is consistent with what we see in the New Testament and Old Testament examples. And in particular in regards to the examples of fasting for forgiveness, fasting to overcome temptations, fasting in regards to our service and our work for the Lord. And we do that in conjunction with prayer. And I think the words of the psalmist are appropriate for us to keep in mind I wore sackcloth. I afflicted myself with fasting. I prayed with head bowed on my chest in Psalm 35. I afflicted myself with fasting. And I prayed because I had a concern that I was bringing before God. And then Psalm 69 and verse 10 again, when I wept, I humbled my soul with fasting. I think all of these examples, the things that we see here, emphasize to us that if we do decide that we want to fast in regards to something, that it needs to be something that is a humbling situation. It needs to be something where I am afflicting myself and I am replacing whatever that thing is with something spiritual. You know, I could give you any number of examples of things that have come to mind as I thought about this, but the one that stands out to me, and you will not be surprised when I tell you what it is maybe we stop engaging in so much social things, whether on the computer or reading books or watching movies or hanging around with our old friends, and we spend more time in God's Word and in prayer to God. Leave off the next bestseller and go read the original bestseller. Leave off the latest and greatest movie. It'll still be there. Leave it off. And spend time in some concentrated study of the Word of God. We live in a society that is busy all the time. And we fill it up with so much stuff. When we take stuff out, do we just let it sit there idle? You know what happens when you take an item off of the shelf in your house? Because, hey, I don't need that. I'm cleaning things up. I'm going to be a minimalist, or I'm going to have less stuff, so I'm going to pull all this stuff off. Something's going to take its place. Or probably does, unless we stay at it all the time. But I'll tell you what. No matter what you do, do it for you and God. Do it for your spiritual well-being. If you want to fast and not eat for a day, for two or three days, don't go around, oh man, my tummy is empty because I haven't eaten anything for 3 days. Maybe that's also a time to stay to yourself and focus on God. Some of those examples we had in the Old Testament, they seem to have stayed in their homes, down on the ground, sometimes laying. They weren't out broadcasting. Others could see, but their focus was on God. So, Jesus here again in the Sermon on the Mount reminds us that whatever we do, be better at it than the Pharisees were. Because the Pharisees did things so everybody could see what they were doing. You don't. You do things with a purpose. With a purpose of drawing yourself closer to God. I don't know whether people fast today. And there's a sense in which I really don't care. Although I do know that there is some benefit shown in Scripture. And so if that's something that will help you draw closer to God, I will encourage you. But don't do it just so I know you're doing it. Don't do it just so your brethren know how righteous you are. because that's just like the Pharisees. And we're more righteous than the Pharisees. Whatever you do, do it for God, because that's where our focus, that's our whole attitude and focus as Christians, is to serve God. That reminds me, are you serving God? Are you a child of God? Have you been added to His family through obedience to the gospel? Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary for our sins. He paid the price with His blood. We don't have a day of atonement coming every year now because Jesus atoned for us. But that sacrifice will do us absolutely no good if we don't obey the gospel. If we don't believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and confess that before men and before God, and then are buried in baptism to have our sins washed away, that sacrifice does us no good. But even if we do those things and we become a part of the family of God, we need to be careful lest we stray, lest we walk away from the Lord. And when we find that we have strayed, or that we have erred, that we have committed sin, whether grievous or minor in our eyes, sin is sin in the sight of God. And if we want to be blessed by God, we're going to have to confess that sin to God and ask Him to forgive. And He's promised that He will. If you look this morning and find there are things in your life that are amiss that can be corrected by going to God, either obedience to the gospel or prayer on your behalf for forgiveness of sins, we encourage you to let that desire be known and come while we stand and sing.